much. Thank you. Be seated. Thank you very much. Appreciate it. Take your Bibles. Take your Bibles and turn with me to John chapter 6. Thank you. You can be seated. Certainly appreciate that. Be seated. Good work. Good work. Ah, it's good. Amen. There is nothing real about any of that. And I appreciate it. John chapter 6, please, in your Bible. It's a joy to be here. The things that are shouted in these, I love it. I can hear it too. I pick up on it. It's the most blasphemous words. John chapter 6 in your Bibles. That's good. Hey, there's nothing wrong with having a little bit of fun. There's always, you know, you can tell the students that are sitting back there like, come on, brother. It's Friday, all right? It's Friday. Brother Eddie's here. It's like the Wild West here at Chapel. And I like it. I love Brother Eddie. I love the fact there's nothing I can say that'll get me in trouble today. There's nothing I can do that hasn't been done. I can tell Eddie. Well, never mind. All right, so John chapter number 6 in your Bible. Great to be here. And appreciate it. Love Hiles Anderson and being in Chapel and preaching to you. Appreciate you. And this morning, I'm just going to try to be a help. I know that this time of the year is you know, you're tired, and in some cases, maybe your health isn't good. You're broke as a joke, all right? And you can't manage your money anyways, but this time of the year, you're giving it away to a bunch of people that you've met for the first time. And I just want to be a help. I can remember my first time to preach, really to a church in the ministry. I was at Landmark for a couple of weeks, and Pastor Lamb went on vacation, and I was nervous as could be. It was a Wednesday night, and a man by the name of George Ackerman, he doesn't mean anything to you, but he was an elderly man in the church, had been there for decades. A short guy, shriveled up, big ears, kind of looked like Yoda, but looked at me, and he said, young, he could sense. I was 23, and he could sense that I was nervous, and he had a high voice, kind of crackly, and he said, young man, he said, are you nervous? And I leaned in, and I said, yes. I said, I am nervous. He got a big, broad smile on his face, and he said, preach Jesus, and you'll be okay. And I've never forgotten that. Let me say something, young man, as you preach, preach Jesus, and watch this, you'll be okay, you'll be all right, and I want to do that this morning. I just want to try to help you. It's not a big message, just a wonderful God and a great truth, and if you'll listen, I don't know what position you find yourself in today, if you're struggling, if you're tired, if you're homesick, if you're ready to go, and you're on fire, wherever you're at, I think the message will be a help, and thank you for paying attention already. John chapter number 6, Jesus makes several statements about himself in the book of John. If you know your Bible, then you'll know that 7 times in the book of John, he makes a statement like this. He says, I am the. And he says that 7 times in the book of John. And before we look at a few of these statements, I want you to see right off the bat the certainty of what Jesus says. He says, I am. There's a certainty there. People make a lot of claims about themselves. I think of Muhammad Ali, and he was known for saying, I am the greatest of all time. Heard a story one time, he was on an airplane, and there was time to fasten your seatbelt, and they're pretty strict about that. And the stewardess came by to Muhammad Ali and said, fasten your seatbelt. His seatbelt was unfastened, and He looked right at her in that pompous, prideful way that he had. He said, "Superman doesn't need a seatbelt." And she snapped right back and said, "Superman doesn't need an airplane either, so fasten your seatbelt." And people make a lot of claims about themselves. They're not always true, but listen, watch this, young people. There's a certainty to the words that Jesus says. When he makes these statements and he says, "I am," there's a certainty there. There's a singularity there. He says, "I am thee." You know, the world would have you believe that he's just one of many. You talk to religious people on this planet and they all appreciate Jesus, but they'll just say he's just one of many. And listen, there's a singularity when it comes to the Lord. "I am thee." He's not one of many. He is the only. And he says this, I want you to see something, the first statement that he makes. Let's pray and then we'll get into these seven statements about Jesus. Lord, we pray that you would bless everything that's said and done. May it be for your glory. May we be helped this morning, God. I pray that you'd be with Brother Douglas, touch his body and restore his health, Lord, as no doubt he would want to be here and desires to be here. And God, I pray that you'd raise him up so he can quickly be back with us. And for today, this moment that you've given us, these few moments, Lord, I pray that you would anoint me as I do my best to lift you up. And people don't need to hear from Abdel Judah or anybody else today, but God, we want to hear from heaven. And as we preach about your Son, may you draw all men to yourself. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Look at John chapter 6 and take a look at the first statement that Jesus made about himself. It's found in verse number 33, John 6, verse 33, "For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life." I want you to see, first of all, that he's the bread of life. And I want you to see this about that statement, that Jesus is the source of life. He's the source of life. In other words, Jesus is the life giver. Let me say something, students. You can exist outside of Christ, but you cannot live without Jesus. I mean, he is the life giver. He is the bread of life. I've seen people chase everything this world has to offer and wind up like Solomon one day at the end of their life saying, "Vanity of vanities, it's all empty." I'm thinking of my dad right now. We were driving down the Dan Ryan Expressway and a song came on over the radio. My dad is a man that many people would aspire to be. He's wealthy. He has money. He has security. He has many of the things that this world places a premium on, but as a song came on over the radio, he pulled over and he began to weep, and it was my mother and him. They had a song, and he looked at me through tears and he said, "Abdel, don't ever lose your family. Hey, there's a man that I love and admire, and he's got a lot going for him, but he doesn't have Jesus. He doesn't have life. He can exist outside of Christ, but he cannot live outside of Christ, and neither can you. He's the bread of life." It's a popular phrase back in the 90s, "get a life." Some of you guys will hear that when you ask somebody out, "get a life." And it's a popular phrase, "get a life." Brother King, being a Packers fan, has heard it many times. And get a life. You realize something? People all over this world are hungry. Hey, they're looking for a life. I remember being a college student, Friday night, the people would live for their paycheck, and they would tongue-in-cheek. They'd be going out Friday night, cashing that paycheck, and going to hit the clubs and hit the bars, and every now and again, they would look at me and my friends, and they'd say, "Hey, you want to come with us?" And of course, they weren't serious, and we would never go, but the truth of the matter is, tonight's their night. Tonight's their night to go find a life. Tonight's their night to go live it up. And watch this. They'll wake up tomorrow as empty, even more empty as they were right now. Because without Christ, there is no life. He's the bread of life. When my soul is hungry, I thank God there's a bread that can satisfy. When I'm looking for more, hey, when I'm looking for more than this world can offer, there's a certainty, I am the bread of life. He gives eternal life, but not only that, he gives enjoyable life. Man, he gives enjoyable life. He said, I've come to give you life and life more abundantly. He gives eternal life. He gives enjoyable life. There's no life like serving Jesus. And I know some of you might be tired and some of you might be discouraged and defeated. I don't know what's happening in your world right now, but if you would take a big step back, you'll realize there's no joy like serving God. He's given us enjoyable life. And if you would realize that, you'd be better off for it. He said, I am the bread of life. Take your Bibles, turn to John chapter number 8. Look at what he said in verse number 12. I love this one. This might be my favorite one. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Not only is he the source of life, he's the shining light. He's the light of the world. Hey, the world's a dark place. You ever get discouraged with how dark the world is getting? Man, just every headline and every, all the time, you just see the darkness of this world. And you see, look, people are hurting and broken and shooters and all kinds of mess happening. And you can't hardly listen to the news without getting discouraged. That's what Satan does. That's what sin does. But Jesus, like a beacon, stands and he says, I am the light of the world. And he can shine a light in a dark place. He can shine a light on your bus route. And hey, he can shine a light in your family. I thank God that he shined a light in my family. For years, my family, there were no Christians with the last name Judah. There were none of God's children with a Bible in their, none of my people that had a Bible in their hand. The name Judah was a Muslim name. One day, thank God, there was a light that shined in my family, in my home. For generations, we were lost, but now we're saved. And I thank God that he shined a light. I can remember when I got saved and I quickly led my sister to the Lord. And then my brother Alec, he's an interesting character. He was scared one night. Big old guy. But he was scared. He gets nervous easily. And I can remember he knocked on my bedroom door and I let him into my bedroom. And in a few moments, he was on his knees and he trusted Christ. And then I can remember when my bus captain led my other sister to Christ. And she's in heaven today listening to this message. What are you saying, Brother Judah? I'm saying you can shine a light on your family. He's the shining light. Some of you may be sitting here right now thinking about going home because of your family. I was that way. What's my family going to do if I'm not there? What's my family going to do? Hey, they have Jesus. He can shine a light on your family. I can remember my nephew Emilio went with my brother and I one night to church, and we were talking the whole time about getting saved, just the whole time. He was lost, and we were talking the whole time about getting saved, and he went to the church service, and on the way home, we were talking about getting saved, and he finally piped up, and he said, can you show me how to be saved? And I said, yes. I said, I'll show you as soon as we get home. And we went a few minutes later, and he said, I don't want to wait until we get home. And so right over here by our church, by First Baptist, I pulled off into a gas station and in an alley. I showed him how to be saved. My brother and I did. And he got saved. I'm just saying he can shine a light on your family. He can shine a light on your fears. He can shine a light on your fears. You know, there's something about darkness that scares a man. Those of you that like being in the dark, you're weird, all right? There's something about darkness. And let me just say, have you ever been fearful in the dark? Have you ever been fearful not knowing where the money's going to come from, not knowing what the future is going to be, just fearful? My family, of course, we weren't saved, and I'll tell this story because Brother Eddie's here and I can get by with it. But we used to have movie night Friday night, or video night, or whatever you call it, you know. Yes. And my mom would make us, she would gather the kids around. They didn't know any better. I wait for my kids to be teenagers to do this, but they didn't know any better. And I could remember we were watching a movie. I was just a little guy. I was 8 years old, probably younger than that. And we were watching Attack of the Killer Clowns from Outer Space. And man, now look, it's goofy. I watched it last night to review for the sermon. No, I'm just kidding. But I didn't. And I can remember, you know how you're watching something and you're just in fear. You're just you're just captivated, you know, and you're afraid. I was a little guy, and I'm watching these clowns. By the way, clowns are creepy. I don't care. Look it, they're creepy. And I was watching that movie, and then it was time to go to bed. All right, let's go to bed. I remember getting to my bed, and all the lights went out, and you're just laying there, and you're scared to death. And I fell asleep, and somewhere in the middle of the night, I woke up. But I was still gripped in fear. I woke up, and have you ever done that where you woke up and you were afraid and you didn't want to move? Now, I was just, you know, a little guy, but I didn't want to move. I didn't want to move a muscle. I was scared to death. Just if I moved, you know, something would happen. And I'm laying there, and I can remember thinking, you know, all kinds of thoughts. Never mind. But one of them being, at some point, you're going to have to get up. But I looked off into the hallway, and I saw across the hallway in my mother's room, a killer clown from outer space. It was there. It was menacing. It was standing over my mother. And I'm at the foot of her bed, and I'm laying there, and I'm freaking out. And I'm thinking to myself, man, I got to do something. He's going to use his exploding popcorn to kill my mom. And I've got to do something. And I'm nervous, and I'm waiting like 30 minutes. And probably logic should have said, I don't think so. But he's taking his time. Anyhow, I was there, and I can remember finally mustering all the strength that I had and getting out of bed and running and jumping and tackling the killer clown from outer space. And my mom woke up, and she turned on the light. And when she turned on the light, I saw what it was. It was a vacuum cleaner. My mom had her gown draped over it, and it looked like it was apparently a midget clown, but regardless. Hey, it's incredible. It's incredible what the light can do to your fears. And God hath not given us the spirit of fear. And you say, Brother Judah, I'm afraid. I'm afraid of the future. I'm afraid of tomorrow. Hey, there's many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand. But I know who holds tomorrow. And I know who holds my hand. And he's the shining light. He can shine a light on your fears. He can shine a light on your future. I'm telling you, you don't know what the next step's going to be. He can shine a light on your future. And let me just stop and say this. Don't be so foolish as to plan your future without Christ. Amen. And I'm even talking, there's some of you, and I'm serious about this. Every step ought to be planned with Christ. I'm talking about what you do when you graduate from college. You say, well, I know what I'm going to do. Listen, don't make that decision in darkness. Follow the light. He can shine a light on your future. Next, turn to John chapter number 10. John chapter number 10. Look at verse number 11. I like this one. He said this in John chapter 10, verse number 11. He said, I am the good shepherd. So first of all, I said he's the bread of life. He's the source of life. He's the shining light, the light of the world. He's the good shepherd. He's the shepherd leader. You know, this world has seen many leaders, but none like Jesus. I'm the good shepherd. Let me tell you what I like about a shepherd. A shepherd does not drive the flock. He leads the flock. In other words, he doesn't stand behind the flock and crack the whip and draw. He goes in front of them. And here's what a shepherd does. A shepherd clears the way. In other words, he's already been there. And he looks at the sheep and he says, come on, it's safe here. And Christ is the shepherd leader. He's already been where you're going to be. He clears the obstacles. He makes the crooked places straight. He already knows what you're going to face when you, on the bus route or in the future someday, when you're facing some challenge, you can know that Jesus has been there. He's the shepherd leader. He leads you. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me everywhere I've ever been. Jesus has gone before. He leads me there. He clears the way. I'm talking about in moments of great confusion. He's a shepherd leader. I don't know if I've told, I'm sure I've told the story before. Every time I stand behind this pulpit, this story comes to my mind. I remember walking out of Church Ed. Forget the day. But I was walking out. I went through those doors, down the hallway, and at the end of the hallway, my father was standing there. It had been a long time since I had seen him. Totally against me coming to this college. Wanted nothing to do. He felt like his son, his firstborn son, He's a Muslim man. He felt like he should not be in a Bible college, not be a preacher. And for that reason, we didn't talk, and the relationship was hostile. And I can remember one time he visited our college. He didn't visit for any reason other than to pull me out. And I'm walking down the hallway, and there he was. Boy's like a little kid again. I was scared. I was nervous. We got in the car and went for a ride. Got some Chinese food, and afterwards, in the driving rain, we're driving back. He's going to drop me off at home, and he looked at me, and he said, "Abdel, don't you miss it?" And I said, "What?" He said, "Don't you miss us? Don't you miss the way it used to be? Don't you miss the relationship that we used to have?" He said, "Come on." He said, "This is crazy. This, what you're doing with your life." He said, "This is nuts, and you're wasting your life. And don't you want to come back?" And I can remember saying, "Dad, no, I'm good, and I'm fine, and I don't need, I'm called to preach." And my dad got so furious, he slammed on the brakes, and he kicked me out of the car. And in the driving rain, I walked back, and I came to the church. It was a Wednesday night. I came to the church. I had missed work, and I sat in church, and Brother Hiles had preached a message, and he preached a message on this very thought that everywhere I've ever been, Jesus has already been there, and he'll guide you through. And in the midst of my confusion, wondering, man, how am I going to take the next step? Am I doing the right thing? Hey, Jesus was already there. My heart was comforted. And look, he's the shepherd leader. I want you to look at this. Turn to John chapter number 11. And this is a wonderful one. He says this about himself. John chapter number 11, he says in verse number 25, "Jesus saith unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" I have this written down. He's the resurrection and the life. What does that mean? Here's what it means. He's superior to my limits. Hey, are you with me? I'm talking about Jesus. He's the bread of life. He's the source of life, eternal life, enjoyable life. He's the shepherd leader. He's been where you've been, and he'll lead you through. He's the light of the world. He shines a light into dark places. And finally, he's the resurrection and the life. He's superior to my limits. He is not bound by human limitations. Watch this. He can bring to life that which has died. Let me ask you a question. What's dying in your life? What is it that is dying? Hey, is your hope for the future dying? What is it that needs to be revived? What is it that needs to be brought back to life? He's the resurrection and the life. There have been times when I prayed and it hasn't come exactly the way that I wanted it to, and those times can be discouraging, but that's not because Jesus couldn't do it. He's superior to my limits. He's the resurrection and the life. He can part the Red Sea. He can raise the dead. If you have a heart that needs to be encouraged, he can encourage that heart. He's strength. He'll fight for us. He's the resurrection and the life. I can remember we were talking today. I was talking in the hallway here to Brother Eggers, and we were talking about camp and teen camp and all of that. And he made a statement, Brother Eggers did. He said, our teens enjoy preaching. I said, yeah, some of them do, but I said, yeah, I said, they do for the most part. Man, I remember the first time, Brother Eddie, that I preached at Hammond Baptist Chapel. I will never forget it. The first time. I brought my A game. I'm talking about, look, I brought it. I mean, whatever message I had that I felt like this would be the best message in the whole wide world and they're going to love me. I mean, I brought it. It was funny, it was good, it had tear-jerking illustrations, man. I preached that thing, sweat pouring, and I gave the invitation, and when I gave the invitation, everybody looked around like this. One person leaned over, and I've heard this, I don't know if it's true, but I'm sure it is. One person leaned over and said, "Doesn't he know? This isn't youth conference. Doesn't he know? This is just chapel." And I said, "If God's spoken to your heart, come forward." And everybody looked around. And one person on the front row was Dave Cowling. Dave did this. He went like this. He went.
Yeah.
It would have been better if he did nothing. I was like, oh, this is great. Thinking to myself, what did I do? What kind of a mistake have I made? It wasn't all that bad. That story is exactly the way that it was. But you want to know what? Man, just the other day, listen, and it's not perfect. And don't judge our teenagers. Look, you're not perfect. None of us are perfect. But I'm telling you right now, man, they do love preaching. And they do respond to a message. And they do want to see God work. And they do have a heart for the Lord. And how? Not Brother Judah. Not anything else. He's the resurrection and the life. He can bring to life that which is dead. And he can do the same in your life. If there's something in your heart that has died, if there's some dream that has died, if there's some hope that has died, if you're on a bus route and it's dead, not your energy, not your promotion, not your money, friend, look to Jesus. He's the resurrection and the life. A power beyond our limits. That's what I want to see in my life. Man, I want to see God work in a power that is beyond my limits. More than Abdel Judah can accomplish. And let me tell you something. There's only one person that can do that in a man's life, and that's the Son of God himself. He says, I am thee. There's no shake in his voice. There's no quiver. There's a certainty. There's a singularity. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. What's dead in your life? Hey, when was the last time you just thought about Jesus? And all that he is, and all that he's done, and all that he'll do. Man, he's the light of this world. I don't care how dark it gets, he could shine a light there. Amen. On your own fear, on your future, on your finances, and your family. He's a shining light. Hey, he's the bread of life. He is the source of life. He's the source of strength. Friend, you try to serve God on your own, and you will fall and fail. And many have done it. Many have done it. Better men than I and better men than you have gotten away from that source of strength, and their Christianity became robotic, and they lost their heart for the ministry, and they got away from Christ, and here's what they found, a failure. Because he's the bread of life. He's the sustaining strength. He's the light of the world. He's the shining light. He's the good shepherd. Hey, he leads the way. Let me ask you a question. Who's leading in your life? I was teaching in Old Testament survey, and I brought up Cain, the way of Cain, that self-will. Here's the deal with Cain. Cain didn't mind serving God, but he was going to serve God his way. And God said no. God rejected that offering. And God will reject yours too. There's no place in the will of God and in the work of God for self-will. He's the shepherd leader. In other words, he calls the shots, and we say yes, sir. He says jump, and we say how high. He says go, and we say, Lord, send me anywhere. Only go with me. That ought to be your heart's cry this afternoon at Hiles Anderson College. Let this college be known for a student body that truly says, Lord, send me anywhere. Only go with me. He's the shepherd leader. He's the way, the truth, and the life, the resurrection and the life. He's the true vine. The strength for my labors. Listen, friend, all I want to say is this. It's all about Jesus. Amen. And as you sit at Bible college, it's the easiest place in the world to backslide. Yeah. I remember coming here, and I had a fairly vibrant walk with God as a teenager. I mean, I not perfect, but I had a walk with God. And it had been maybe 6 weeks or so. Freshman year. I'm in the pews, in the chairs, and chapel was great, man. It was like camp. It was just unbelievable. I was living on the high of the excitement of Hiles Anderson College. And I got in my car, and I was driving to work, and I drove down 394, and I was driving back to the house to get changed, and somewhere along the line, the thought hit me. I mean, it hit me hard. Hey, it had been 6 weeks. 6 weeks since I opened up this book devotionally. 6 weeks, that vibrant walk with God that I had enjoyed as a teenager. Look, I had traded it for chapel. I had traded it for a bus meeting. I had traded it for whatever else. And it had been 6 weeks, and I'm telling you, the tears began to flow. And I had to pull off on the side of the road and just apologize and say, God, I'm sorry. I don't ever want to do this without you. It's the source of strength. How long has it been, friend, since you got good and close to Jesus? I'm telling you right now, you won't be there long. Live in sin. He'll have nothing to do with your sin. You won't be there long and be discouraged and, oh, life is so hard. And No. He gives life and he gives enjoyable life. He is the source of life. Where are you at in your walk with God? Hey, you know, I had this thought. Our pastor used to say in West Virginia many times, he would say, and I was reminded of it earlier, he would tell a story about hearing a chapel sermon, and this man challenged the young men that nobody should stand in the pulpit and preach on prayer without first knowing that God answers their prayer. He said it's hypocritical. And by the way, that is true. That is true. It's hypocritical. So he determined as a college student to have God answer one of his prayers. And he tells the story, and God came through. And I was reminded of that story earlier, and I had the question, when was the last time God answered one of my prayers personally? When was the last time God answered one of your prayers personally? Hey, he can do it. He's superior. He's superior to our limits. Where are you at with Christ? Would you bow your heads, please, and close your eyes? Let me ask you.